Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 today. I had music on the brain. Exodus chapter 33. I want to begin reading in verse number 9 of Exodus 33. And would you stand with me as we read God's Word? And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said to the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Would you look again in verse number 13? Moses prays and says, Lord, show me thy way, that I may know thee. Show me thy way. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that that will be our prayer. And we'll understand something of the prayer of Moses. As he asked the Lord, Lord, show me your way. I want to know the way of God. And may that be the heart cry of every Christian, that we might have a desire to know God, and not only know God, but know his way. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have a Bible marker, you may want to mark chapter 33. We'll be coming back there in just a few moments. Now, Moses was facing a very awesome task. God called him to lead 3 million people out of the land of Egypt, out of captivity, to the promised land. They were walking across and on their journey. And you may remember that something happened along the way when Moses went up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. Do you remember that story? That's in chapter 32, the one right before chapter 33. And in chapter 32, Moses is up talking with God. And down below, Aaron says to the people, Bring me your earrings and bring me your gold and bring me your jewels. And he did. And out of that came the golden calf. And the people began to worship and to gyrate and to become unholy and immoral. And they were worshiping a golden calf. God sees what's going on. And God tells Moses, the people have corrupted themselves. They've done abominable things. And Moses begins his way down. When Moses gets part of the way down, he hears the great noise in the camp. And Joshua says, Moses, I think that's the noise of war. And he says, no. That's not the noise of war. That's the noise of immorality and godliness. And the people had corrupted themselves. And Moses becomes so angry that he breaks the Ten Commandments, comes down and takes the Ten Commandments, grinds them into dust, puts the dust in the water, and he has the people drink the water that had the Ten Commandments upon them. Then Moses comes to the Lord, and God says, Moses, I'm so upset. I'm going to kill all these people. I'm just going to destroy them. And I'm going to start all over again and make of you a great nation. And Moses prays to God and says, God, please don't do that. What will the heathen say that you couldn't keep your word, you couldn't keep your promise? And then begins a discussion, and Moses prays this prayer. And he says, Lord, show me thy way. Lord, there's something I need to know. Now, I want you to hold your finger in Exodus 33, as I mentioned, and go with me to Psalm 103. I'll give you a moment to find it. because this verse ties in with Exodus 33, Psalm 103 and verse number 7. Psalm 103 and verse number 7. He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. Now, in my Bible, I have circled the word ways and the word acts. God made known his ways to Moses. He made known his acts unto the children of Israel. I believe there are two levels upon which people live. Some people see the acts of God. They see God do things. But there are other people that are on a higher level. And on that higher level, they understand the ways of God. They're not just observers. They participate. They don't just see what God does. They know why God is doing what he's doing. A way speaks of a direction. A way speaks of a character. And Moses said, Lord, I just don't want to be the kind of person that sees what you do. I don't want to become a person who just observes the things of God. Lord, I want to know your ways. If I'm going to lead the children of Israel, God, help me to know your ways. I believe that when a Christian today knows the ways of God, it will transform your life. And I want to bring a message about that today. My burden, my heart's burden, is that at Colonial Hills Baptist Church, we will have believers here who not only can see the acts of God, but understand the ways of God. And I'm going to give you five things today on showing you the difference it will make in your life. I want to challenge you today to become a Christian who not only sees the acts of God, but knows the ways of God. And when you do, it will transform your life as a Christian. Here's the first thing. The difference in the ways of God and the acts of God is the difference between relapse and rest. If you're taking a little notes, write that down. It's the difference between relapse and rest. Many Christians relapse. Do you know somebody who's relapsed? They kind of get up a little far and then they just get away from God. They're kind of a used to be Christian. Well, I used to do this and I used to do that. And they cave in. And when problems come, they don't stand very well for the Lord. They go to pieces. I know some folks like that. Maybe you do too. And they relapse. They have a spiritual relapse. Some have a relapse and some are resting. Now, keep your finger again in Exodus 33. We're going to come back there. But I want you to go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to do a little Bible study this morning. And I hope you'll stay with me and follow in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3 is talking about this same event. Talking about the children of Israel. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse number 8. Hebrews 3 and verse 8. Hebrews 3:8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the days of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. They saw God do mighty, powerful things. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my what? Ways. The people of Israel saw the acts of God, but they didn't understand the ways of God. They never could get it straight. They saw the miracles for 40 years. God provided food for them miraculously. They saw all that. But they never, ever understood. Many folks in the Christian life don't understand the ways of God. They see the acts of God, but not the ways of God, and consequently, they relapse when they ought to be resting. Now, the word rest, when we talk about the rest of the Christian life, I'm not talking about taking a day off. I'm not talking about just getting real casual one day and doing nothing. But that means to have a heart that is free from anxious care, to have a heart that is free from fretting, to have a heart that is free from struggles. We might call it the victorious Christian life. It's the life that says, I am trusting in God. It's the life that says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's the kind of life God wants for every Christian. God wants you to be a Christian who is resting in God. Many Christians never learn to trust God. They're always plotting and planning and figuring, and they're always kind of thinking how they can do it. Now, the children of Israel were that way. They saw the acts of God. They saw the works of God. They saw God send them manna every morning for 40 years. They would walk out of their tent door and there was manna scattered all over the ground. They could pick it up. They could eat it for the day. The next morning, here was fresh manna. The next morning, here was fresh manna. Every day for 40 years. God gave them water. God took care of them. The problem was, when trials came, they had a relapse. When trials came, they went into panic. When trials came, they couldn't trust God. When they needed water, what did they do? They started murmuring and grumbling. When they got on the promise at the border of the promised land, it never dawned upon them that the God who had fed them for 40 years and the God who had provided for them could also give them victory in the promised land. They got to the border and they balked. They said, we can't go in there. Those people are giants. We're no match for them. They forgot all about the great power of God. And some of you are that way. Some of you have been saved for a number of years. But when a problem comes, you know what you do? You worry. When a problem comes, you go into panic. When a problem comes, you don't push the easy button. When a problem comes, you start worrying big time. Do you know the acts of God or the ways of God? The people of Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses said, Lord, I want something better than that. I don't want to just know your acts, Lord, I want to know your ways. So the first thing, it is the difference between relapse and rest. Here's the second one. It's the difference between immaturity and intimacy. It's the difference between immaturity and intimacy. Now, I ask you to hold your place in Exodus 33. So let's go back there again and look in verse number 11. Exodus 33 and verse 11. Did you notice this verse? What a marvelous verse it is. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend. How many of you would like that? Would you like that? Just speak to God like you talk to a friend. Abraham was that way. A lot of people know about God, but they don't really know God. All they know there is a God. It's not that they're an atheist. They believe in a Lord up in heaven, a God who made all things. Anybody could know that. But as far as really knowing God, it's a whole different story. And they're immature. And it's the difference between immaturity and intimacy. I got asked one time, what do you think about love at first sight? What do you think about love at first sight? You know what I told them? I said, it is impossible. Absolutely, totally impossible. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. It was love at first sight when I saw my wife or when I saw my husband. It was love at first sight. Now, you may have liked what you saw, but it wasn't love at first sight. You cannot love somebody until you know somebody. You can't love them till you know them. Many a man has taken a look and fallen in love with a body. And he made the mistake of marrying the whole person. And he looked and he liked and he married and then he got to know her. And the honeymoon was over. Now, some of you men are shaking your head. Don't shake it too much. She'll see you. Now, you can't love a person until you really know that person. That's why you've got to spend time getting to know someone. And many Christians are just infatuated with God. They don't really know God. They don't spend any time in the Word. They don't spend any time in prayer. They don't spend any time in the things of God. They don't really know God. And consequently, there is immaturity and not intimacy. And Moses was saying, Lord, I don't want to just know you. I want to know your ways. I want to know you deeply and personally. You're in Exodus 33. Back up to Exodus 15. Exodus chapter 15. Here's another story that illustrates that. I'm trying to just give you some Bible illustrations about this concept. Exodus 15, chapter 15 and verse 1. Exodus 15, 1. Now, this is a song of Moses. It's after the army of Pharaoh has been drowned in the sea. And it says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. And my, they stood on the banks, and they saw that great Egyptian army being swept away, and horses and chariots and people, and the entire army was drowned. And boy, were they excited. You would be too. Here was this army that had oppressed them for years and years and years, and now it's all gone. And you would think they would say, boy, this is marvelous. Well, let me show you what happened 3 days later. Verse number 22. Chapter 15, 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. All right, it's 3 days later. No water. So the people of Israel cried unto the Lord and said, Lord, if you kill the Egyptian army, you can take care of us. Is that what happened? Well, not exactly. Verse 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the water of Marah, for it was bitter. Therefore, they called the name of it bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, grumbled, griped. 3 days before, they were praising God. Now they're murmuring against the Lord. There's something today that I like to call bandwagon Christianity. You know what bandwagon Christianity is? It's that we're going to go where the excitement is. We're going to go where it's really happening. We want to go where things are really exciting. We want to go where there's a pep rally every Sunday morning. And that appeals to the immature. All the people saw was what God was doing. They got excited when Moses began to praise the Lord, and they stood on the banks and they watched all of that. They were excited. But they just knew his works. They didn't know his ways. And so 3 days later, when a trial came, they folded up. They began to murmur. They began to complain. God can't take care of us. And they were immature. In John chapter 2, there's a story, and you don't need to turn there, but John chapter 2, the people saw the great miracles of Christ. They saw all the great miracles that Jesus did. But it says in verse 24 of John 2, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew people. Jesus didn't really reveal himself to them. He knew they were just miracle mongers. They were just kind of following for the miracles they could see. And Jesus didn't commit himself to them. All right, now we've looked at Moses saying, Lord, I don't want to just see your acts. I want to know your ways. What is that? That's the difference between relapse and rest. It's the difference between intimacy and immaturity. Here's the third thing. It's the difference between being a testifier and a teacher. It's the difference between being a testifier and a teacher. Now, when you know the works of God, you can testify. You can stand up and say, boy, God did this and God did this. But when you know the ways of God, you can teach others. Some people, all they ever do is tell about what God has done. That's the way the children of Israel were. You could go to one of the children of Israel and said, well, tell me about the Red Sea. And they say, oh, let me tell you about the Red Sea. That was marvelous. We walked through on dry land. A great wind came, and there was enough for all of us to cross. We crossed. Here came Pharaoh and his great army. And then all of a sudden, the water just came down in a deluge. It swept them all away. They were all killed. Well, it's marvelous. They said, that was a great day. They could tell you about that. Well, tell me about manna. Oh, that was great. Mine was a wonderful thing. We went out of our tent every morning, and here was manna all over the ground. We could pick up as much as we wanted. It was a sweet tasting round, and it was delicious, and it had everything in it. It was a delight to any naturalist. I mean, it was the best thing in the world. And they had that for 40 years. Well, tell me about getting water. Oh, Moses went to the rock, and he smote the rock, and water came out, and we had water all we wanted, and it just followed us all this time. But that's all they could tell you. They knew the event. They could testify, but they were not teachers. You say, well, tell me the difference in that. All right, there's a story in the Bible in John chapter 9. So go to John chapter 9, and we'll look at a story. John chapter 9 is a story of the man who had been born blind. That's the man who was born blind. You remember that story? You've heard it about Jesus telling the man, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he goes and washes in the pool of Siloam. And lo and behold, the man who'd been born blind, all of a sudden he came seeing. Now, look in chapter 9, verse 25. Some of the religious leaders come to him. And he answered and says, whether this man is a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. You've heard that, haven't you? I once was blind, but now I see. That's from Amazing Grace. It's right out of the scripture. And this man said, I once was blind, but now I can see. Now, suppose that 20 years later, you come back and see this man, and he's still seeing. And 20 years later, you ask the man, well, tell us what happened. He says, well, I don't know, but I know that once I was blind and now I can see. And 20 years later, he's still where he was 20 years before. He hasn't grown any. Therefore, Jesus comes to him. Look in verse 35. Verse 35. Jesus heard they cast him out. And when he had found him, he said, dost thou believe on God, the Son of God? And he said, Lord, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? And Jesus says, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. This man went from being a testifier to being a teacher. Some people, they can tell you about when they got saved, but they cannot tell you what God did for them last week. You can come to them and say, listen, tell me about when you became a Christian. Oh, I remember the day when I asked Christ to come into my heart. It was in a Sunday school class, and my teacher explained the gospel and how Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And if I would trust him, I'd be saved. My sins would be taken away. I would go to heaven when I died. That was a wonderful day, a glorious day. I thank the Lord for that. But now, 30 years later. Tell me what God did for you last week. Well, I can't tell you what God did last week, but I can tell you when I got saved. Always a wonderful, glorious day. And they're the kind of people who live 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and they never talk about what God is doing in their life. Have you learned anything from God this week? Have you learned anything from the Bible this week? Have you had an answer to prayer this week? Have you led anybody to Christ this week? Have you given out a gospel tract this week? Have you said, Lord, don't just show me your acts, but Lord, show me your ways. God, I don't want to be just a testifier. I want to be a teacher. Is there somebody you're helping? Are you meeting with somebody in discipleship and in growth and accountability? What are you doing in your Christian life? You say, well, I come to church. I come Sunday morning anyway. Well, I'm glad you do, and I'm glad you're here. But you know, we ought to be growing, shouldn't we? We ought to be doing more for the Lord. And the difference is a testifier and a teacher. The difference is intimacy and immaturity. The difference is rest and relapse. And here's number four. It's the difference between peace and panic. It's the difference between peace and panic. If you have your eyes on the works of God only, that's your focus. When trials come, you know what's going to happen? You're going to panic. You're going to panic. You'll run in circles, scream and shout. You won't know what to do. Because you've got your eyes only on the works of God. All right, now let's go back to Exodus. You still in Exodus? Look in chapter 14. Chapter 14, just one right before chapter 15, of course, is Exodus chapter 14. And verse number 8 of chapter 14. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. And the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army. And overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth and before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. All of a sudden, the children of Israel look behind them, and here comes the mighty Egyptian army. And they are unarmed, and they're camped and parked, and here comes the great Egyptian army to take them back into captivity, and all of a sudden, the people are sore afraid. Panic number one. I mean, they are really frightened. But you know, there's somebody that's not scared. There's one person in that whole group that is not afraid. Look in verse number 13 of chapter 14. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Logic would say, run. Run for your lives. Get out of here. Scatter. But Moses didn't say that. Moses said, stand still, and you're going to see God do something unbelievable. And he did. God parted the waters. They walked across on dry land. They were scared. Moses was not. They had panic, and he had peace. What do you have when trouble comes? Do you have panic, or do you have peace? Good or bad, you praise God. Life or death, you praise the Lord. Sunshine or rain, you praise God. Joy or pain, you thank the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So many get upset with God. God sends problems. God, why'd you do this to me? God sends a roadblock. Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. And we become panicky when we should be full of peace. And the children of Israel did not know the ways of God. They only knew the acts of God. And in only knowing the acts of God, when the problems came, instead of having peace, they went into the panic mode. I see this world that we're living in. Have you ever in your life seen such chaos in the world? Have you ever? I have never. Such chaos in the world. It's like madmen are in the driver's seat. I mean, I listen to some of these commentators for a minute or two, and I get so discouraged I can't stand it. I have to put on some gospel music. I do. I mean, it really... The monetary collapse and the economic collapse and the moral slide. And if you aren't careful, you will just become so full of panic. And we don't stop to realize all of that's in the plan of God. All of that is in the plan of God. When you know your Bible and you see what's happening, you can say, you know, the book told us about this 2,000 years ago. God told us this was going to happen. Then the bad news becomes good news. And a preacher friend of mine used to say, praise God, it's getting gloriously dark. And that's not the way we look at it. But we lift up our eyes because our redemption is drawing nigh, right? So, do you know the acts of God or do you know the ways of God? Moses said, Lord, I don't want to just know your acts. I don't want to just see what you're doing. Lord, I want to know your ways. I want to understand what you're doing. And here's the fifth thing. Number five. Knowing the ways of God is the difference between interest and intercession. It's the difference between interest and intercession. Some people see God doing things and they say, oh boy, this is really interesting. But others get involved. They begin to go to God in prayer. And let me give you one more story, one more example in Genesis chapter number 18. Genesis chapter number 18. You'll turn there. Genesis chapter 18. God tells Moses, or Abraham rather, God tells Abraham he's going to destroy the city of Sodom. Their sin is so wicked, so vile, so ungodly, that God says they're like a cancer in the body, they've got to be totally wiped out. God was not too nice to the Sodomites. God realized they needed to be destroyed. And so God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to burn them with fire. Well, Abraham begins to pray in verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? He had a nephew there named Lot. And then in verse 24, he says, Lord, if there are 50 righteous people, would you spare that city? And God said, OK, if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom, I'll spare it. Well, Abraham began thinking about it. He says, Lord, what about 45? If there are 45 righteous people, and God said, all right, Abraham, if there are 45 righteous people, I'll spare the city. Then in verse 29, Abraham says, Lord, I hate to do this. What if there are just 40 people? What if there are 40 righteous people in Sodom? And God says, all right, if there are 40 righteous people. And then in verse 30, he asked for 30. In verse 31, he asked for 20. And in verse 32, he gets him down to 10. And he says, Lord, if there are 10 righteous people, would you spare the city for 10 righteous people? And do you know there weren't even 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom? That city was so wicked, so immoral, so ungodly that God said, I've got to destroy it. Now, my point is not Sodom. My point is Abraham. Abraham knew the heart of God. He had a difference between interest and intercession. Abraham went, when he saw a problem, you know what he did? He went to God in prayer. What do you want to do when a problem comes? You go to God in prayer. The children of Israel had been bitten by fiery serpents. You remember that story? And when the children of Israel were bitten by the fiery serpents, they began to pray. And I imagine their prayer went something like this. Oh, God, kill the snakes. Lord, there's snakes everywhere. We walk into our house and snakes are there. We take the covers down. The snakes are there. We get up in the morning and step on the floor and a snake is there. And if a snake bites somebody, they die. And the people were praying, God, protect us. God, kill the snakes. But Moses didn't pray that. Moses prayed to God. And God said, Moses, I want you to put a serpent of brass out in the middle of the tent, middle of the camp. And everybody who just looks at that serpent of brass, if they've been bitten by a snake, instantly they'll be healed. Isn't that amazing? Just to look. Look at the snake and they're well. Instantly. Now what was God doing? God was painting a picture of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many thousands of years later, the Lord Jesus would die on a cross. And Jesus in John chapter 3 said that was referring to me. The serpent on the pole was a picture of Jesus on the cross. And all a person has to do today is look to Christ. You know, folks make salvation very complicated. Friend, it's not complicated to get saved. It's easy to get saved. God made it easy. You look to Christ. You look to the Lord Jesus, you call upon Him, and God saves you. But the people were praying, God kill the snake, and Moses was praying, and God said, make a serpent of brass. Today we say, Lord, kill the devil. You ever prayed that? God, just kill the old devil. And God says, no, I'm going to let the devil live. I'm going to let the devil live. I'm going to let him put my son on the cross because that will provide salvation for all mankind. I'm going to let the devil live and persecute the church because that will refine the church. And so God has allowed Satan to live and be active, but that grows Christians. You don't sharpen an axe on butter. You sharpen an axe on a grindstone. And God sends problems and persecutions in your life so that you will turn to the Lord. You remember the story of Saul of Tarsus? Remember that story? He was making havoc of the church. He was getting Christians and hauling them in and putting them in jail, and they were dying for the cause of Christ. And I imagine the church would have a prayer meeting, and on Wednesday night the church would get together and somebody would say, let's pray that God will kill Saul of Tarsus. I have a prayer request. Pray that God will kill Saul of Tarsus. He's coming to town. He's going to get all the Christians and haul them into jail. And let's pray that God will kill him. But you know, God didn't strike him dead. God struck him alive. And Saul of Tarsus got saved. And Saul of Tarsus became Paul the mighty missionary. He became Paul the mighty writer of half of the New Testament. God had it a different way. Now, how do you know the ways of God? Let me take just a moment. I've given you five things that makes a difference in knowing about God and knowing God, in knowing the acts of God and knowing the ways of God. Now, how do you get to know God? The works of God are obvious. We can see the works of God. We can say, here's what God did. That's pretty obvious. But Moses went a step further. He said, God, I want to know you. I want to know your ways. Moses spent time alone with God. You say, Pastor, is there some other way? No, that's it. If you're going to know the ways of God, you've got to spend time with God. Now, let me give you an illustration. I know Pastor Roshi. I know him. We've worked together for 21 years. I know Jim Roshi. But I really know Joan Taylor because I've been with her 47 years and I'm married to her. And the difference is I know his works. I know her ways. Now, every once in a while, I think I figured her out, but I really haven't. You men know what I mean? All right. Now, if you want to know the ways of God, you've got to spend time with God. There's no other way around it. If you want to know the ways of God, you've got to spend time with Him. There's no other plan. There's no other way. Someone goes to a counselor to get help. And I thank the Lord for good Christian counselors. But they want the counselor to be their Holy Spirit. The counselor can't be your Holy Spirit. The counselor ought to bring you face to face with God. The counselor ought to be the person that gets you in contact with God. Did you know that all your problems are from God? Somebody comes and says, Pastor, I got this problem. Okay, you know who sent it? God did. Pastor, I got this problem. You all right? God sent that problem. God sends the problem so that you will come face to face with God. So that you will get into Scripture, so that you will get on your knees, so that you will learn what it is to know the ways of God. Now, you got the verse down, Psalm 103 and verse 7. That's the verse. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. Two people, two classes. Which group are you in? Where are you? Do you know God's acts? If you're a Christian, every Christian knows the acts of God. You know what the Lord can do. You've seen some things God's done. But do you know the ways of God? One is by observation. The other is by revelation. And my prayer for me and my prayer for you is that as a church, as a Christians, as a family, we might know not just the acts of God, we might know the ways of God. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you for this wonderful lesson in the Old Testament. And may the heart cry of every Christian dad here, every Christian mom, every Christian young person, may our heart's desire be not just to know the acts of God, but Lord, to also know the ways of God. And my heart's prayer is that we might have folks that are growing in their knowledge of the Lord, knowing what it is to trust Him day by day, knowing what it is to walk in fellowship with Him, and more becoming intimate with our God. While our heads are bowed today and our eyes are closed, could I ask you a question? Say, Pastor, that's my heart desire too. I really want to know more than just the acts of God. I want to know the ways of God. I want to be the kind of Christian father, Christian mother, Christian young person that really knows God. And that's my heart desire. Would you just slip your hand up all over the building? Many hands, good. Would you pray right now and ask the Lord to help that to become real? That God would help you, that you might know Him in a deeper, more intimate way, and that your life might become more and more like Moses, knowing not just the acts of God, but knowing the ways of God. And your prayer will become, Lord, show me your ways. Lord, show me your way. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for these many who slipped up the hand today. Now, Lord, you know their heart. I can see a hand, but God looks on the heart. So I pray that there will be a longing on the part of every father, every dad here, every man here, every lady here, every young person here, to not just know about God, but to really know God. To not just be the kind of person who sees what God does, but knows why He does what He does. May that be the longing of all of our hearts. Thank you for these who slipped the hand up. Now, Lord, maybe somebody's here today and they're not sure they're on their way to heaven. They're here today in this service, but they're not sure they're going to heaven. And Lord, as we give the invitation, I pray they'd slip out of their seat, make their way down to the front. Let a personal worker take a Bible and show them from the Bible how they can wonderfully become a Christian and be saved and know they're going to heaven when they die. So help them to come, we pray. That's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.